Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. And that power will break every chain. Break every chain. Every chain. Not some chains, but every chain. Are you bound this morning by any chain? Are you bound by anything that is holding you back from being all that you can be? From being the best that you can be? If there's anything that is holding you back, call upon the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. And it will break every chain. Every chain, not just some of the chain, but every chain. Put your trust and your faith in Jesus. It is the name that's above every name. It is the name that causes every knee to bow and every tongue to confess that He is Lord. He is Lord. Praise God for Jesus. I love Jeremiah 31:31, where it says that He would put His word in their hearts and write it on their mind so that everybody will know Him, from the least to the greatest, that they all will know Him, and that He would forget our sins and remember them no more. And He would be our God, and we would be His people. That's a mouthful, and that's something that we can rely on, because there's power in the name of Jesus. And when we run into trouble, when we run into things that we can't handle, when we are bound by anything, if you ask anything in My name, I will do it. The name of Jesus. If you ask anything in My name, I will do it. And when He says anything, it ought to give us the idea that that is all things. Any is all and every. So if you ask anything in My name, I will do it. So there's nothing that you have to be bound with. Nothing. Because you have the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. Put that in the forefront of your mind and lean on it in those times of trouble, in those times of trial. Just lean on the name of Jesus. Use it. Use it. It is power. It is power. Praise God for Jesus. He has given us all things, everything that we need to sustain life, He has provided for us. And He says all we got to do is access it. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? All we have to do is access it. Think of it in terms of your rich uncle just going to Bank of America saying, "My nephew will be up here, and anything he asks, just give it to him. All you have to do is go up there and sign your name, and he gives you anything you want." That's what God is asking us to do. Ask anything in My name. Ask anything in My name. Oh, there's power in that name. There's power in that name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the use of that name. Well, let's start our day. We just finished the 12 churches of Asia. And if you guys don't mind, we'll take just one more Sunday. Just one more Sunday. And we will go through and recap those seven churches of Asia. You see, those seven churches of Asia is us. So we need to recap. Those churches are us. And we need to be certain of who we are. You see, it would be terrible to live a lie. You know, live your life a lie. And then in the end, find out that you wasn't what you practiced. Or that you wasn't where you thought you were. You see, Jesus tells us that in that day, He says, many will run up to Him and be saying, "Yeah, I cast out devils in Your name. I have saved souls in Your name. I healed the sick in Your name. I preached, I prayed, I did all of these things in Your name." And He will say to them, "Depart from Me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." Isn't that something? That you would spend your whole life thinking that you were in the game, that you were serving the Lord, and then find out at the end that He didn't know you. You wasn't doing anything. You were just out there doing what you thought. So he says, we should know who we are. And those seven churches are us. So we need to know and have a very good idea of who we are. You see, and I know it's not pleasant. It's not pleasant to look at yourself and see ugly. It's not pleasant. But if you don't look and see it, then you're never going to spruce up. So you need to look and see it so that you can spruce up and change that appearance. And this is what I believe that the seven churches would do. It will give us a look at who we are when we personalize them and see exactly what he's saying and who he's saying it to. You see, we come to the conclusion, or we know for a certainty, that these buildings is not the church. The church is those of us who occupy the building. That's the church. And that is the church that Jesus is coming back for. He's coming back for those who occupy these buildings. See, this could be a liquor store. Just depends on who owns it. So he's coming back for us, for the church. And we need to know who we are, and we need to be solid in ourselves. You see, when we visited the church at Pergamos, it says that they just overlooked infractions. They let the small stuff go. Oh, don't bother that. That's too small. It's okay. It won't hurt anybody. Oh, God will forgive that. That's just a little thing. You know, God is good. God is forgiving. And he'll forgive that. And just let it go. And they continued to let things go to the point that it was out of hand. Those little things grew until they became known as the compromising church, because they let the little things go. And then they begin to justify them by saying, oh, well, we need that. We need that to survive. Oh, we need that to make our youth group grow. We need that to fill our pastor study with. Just begin to make excuses or to justify their compromising. And before they know it, it was out of control and out of hand. And they became the compromising church. Now, the churches, the way we studied them, is not in the order that I want to revisit them today, because I also believe that those seven churches is a lesson in progression. In progression, you see. Because once you begin to compromise, you can no longer be on fire for the Lord. You see, because you compromise for status or for gain. So you're doing something for something. So when you begin to compromise, you become lukewarm, because now you're off and on. See, because some of the times that you are supposed to be with God, you have to show up at other places in order to keep your status or your gain going, because you've compromised. You've given yourself over to the things of the world. And you become lukewarm. And what did the Bible say? The Bible said, Jesus said, that because you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth, because you're neither hot nor cold. So now you have lost your connection with Christ, because you're off and you're on. You're not on fire. You're not hot for God anymore. See, and you can be hot for God all the time. It's not a matter of coming to church on Sunday and being fired up for the Lord and then go out and do anything you want to. When you leave, you should be just as fired up. You don't have to leave here shouting and waving your Bible, but in your heart and in your mind, you carry the Word of God. You carry the ways of God, and your light shines by what you do. God does not give you the authority of the word to go out and beat people over the head and drag them in to submission for salvation. He says, give them the word, preach and teach and tell them everything that I've told you. So once you tell them, you've done your part. But when you are in a compromising position, then you have to go with who is providing the gain. So see, you have to be off sometimes, and then you have to be on sometimes. And when you're with God, you're on. And when you're with your benefactor, you're off. You're hot, and then you're cold. And Jesus said, spew you out of my mouth, because you're neither hot nor cold, and you need to be hot or cold. And he says, repent. Repent and come back to me and be the way you used to be. Stay with me and be the way you used to be. That's what he's asking. Repent. But as long as you stay in that lukewarm condition, then you're subject to corruption. Corruption, see, because you're compromising for gain or for status. And that gain becomes habitual. And then the more you get, the more you want, which causes greed. And once you get that point, then you'll do anything to get it. So the devil's tool of corruption is always at hand, because you can corrupt anything. So you begin to corrupt to get what you've come accustomed to. And now you're corrupted. And in that corruption, you lose sight of God and your fellow man or your brother. You lose sight of them because you're focused on getting the gain or keeping the status that you've become accustomed to. You see, this is the way of life. This is the way we live our life. We all want to be liked, and we all want to be higher up. We seek gain. We seek status because it puts us in a place that makes us feel worthy. But Christ says that we're worthy because we're his children. We're his children. When Jesus died on the cross for our justification, we became worthy. We don't have to prove anything anymore. We are worthy of Christ. But in our secular world and in life's travel, we want to be big guys. We want people to look up to us. So we crave status. We crave riches. We crave a big mansion on a hill with the longest car that you can imagine driving up to that mansion and letting us out the back door. You mean we don't drive for ourselves once we reach a certain... See, we don't drive, you know, we ride. That's what we seek in our lives as people, as humans, because we're frail and we're weak and we see and we desire. But Christ says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things will be added to you. And he will supply all of your needs. So you see, you could live in a one-room apartment and be just as happy as you can be in a mansion if you got God. Because when you got God, then you have riches. You have riches. But corruption gets us. And then we begin to, again, lose that affection for our brothers and sisters. We lose that affection because of the greed of the gain and the status that we see. And when we lose that affection, then it makes our corruption much easier because we don't have any feelings for the people that we have to step on to get what we want, or that we have to take from to get what we want. You see, so deception and cheating and stealing becomes much easier once you lose the affection for God and your brother. So now you're in a state of loveless. Of loveless. You don't love anymore. Because you have to use people. You have to abuse people. You have to trick people. You have to do all of these things to get where you want to go. So you can't have feelings for them and do that properly. So now you're in a state of corruption and loveless. And you move forward with that because the gain is your focus. The gain is your focus. And now you're loveless. And in that state of lovelessness, you treat people any way you want to treat them because you don't care about them. You care about what they have, and that makes you dead. You wake up one morning and you realize that you are dead. There's no spirit in you. That you have separated yourself from God. Do you see where we are? That's how we conduct ourselves. But we have to be aware of who God is. We have to be aware of what God has sent us out to do. And our job is to go out and bring people in to Christ. And we can't do that being loveless. We can't do that being corrupt. We can't do that when we're dead. And to be dead in Christ is to be useless to Christ, because you're separated from Christ. You see, when we say dead in the spirit realm, we're not talking about people who's laid out in the coffin, their hands folded, and they're motionless, actionless. We're speaking of the Adam and Eve dead. The Adam and Eve dead. You see, soon, or the very day that you eat from the tree in the midst of the garden, you shall surely die. And then the fool will say to you, see, there's a contradiction in the Bible. God said Adam and Eve was going to die when they ate from the tree. And they didn't die. He kicked them out of the garden. And they left. And after that, they had many children. Death in the spirit realm is a separation from God. That's the death that we're speaking of. The separation of God. So once we reach that point, then we are no longer associated with God. We have turned our focus to the world, and we have turned our back on God. And then we've lost it. We're done. But there is hope. There is always hope. Repent. Repent is the word that he used after each admonition of the churches. He said, repent. Meaning that there was never a time when it was too late to stop what you're doing and turn and come back. That's the love of God. He said, let he who have near hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. You or whoever understands what God is saying, do it. That's what he said. And watch, go with whoever understands what God is saying, do it. In John, I must go there, because that's John 16:33. He says in 16:33, he says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. These things I'm telling you so that when you're with me, you can rest assured. You don't have to worry. These things I'm telling you so that in me you will have peace. You will have comfort. You will have assurance. You don't have to worry. In the world, you shall have tribulations, trouble. In the world, you are going to have trouble. You are going to have trouble in this world. I'm telling you this so that you will have peace in me. But in the world, you're going to have trouble. There's going to come a time in your life, in your walk, that you're going to run into problems, because the devil has the reign of the earth. In this world, the devil has the reign, and he is going to cause you trouble because you're here in his domain. You're going to have trouble. And then he gives us the antidote. He says, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I'm telling you this so that you'll have peace in me. That in this world, you're going to have trouble. But when you have that trouble, don't get upset. Be of good cheer. For I have overcome the world. Don't worry about a thing, because you're going to win. It's already been taken care of. I have already come and conquered this turf for you. It's hard now and it looks terrible for you right now, but it's all going to pass. This too will pass. This too will pass. Be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. That's the word said. Be of good cheer. So we can take that and joyfully move forward because we know that we're going to win in the end. This is a speed bump in the road. This is one of those times when you're having a bad day. It doesn't last all day unless you let it. You see, the Bible says, when you have done all, stand. When you have done all to stand, then stand. I love that in Ephesians 6:12. It says, for we fight not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, wickedness in high places. But we are to put on the whole armor of God. And then after we've done all to stand, then stand. You see, when you read your couple of verses or chapters or however much you read in your Bible, and then you learn your memory verses, whatever they are and however they fit you, and then you say your prayer, and then the enemy shows up with a problem, don't fall on the floor and ball up in the fetal position and say, oh, why me? Oh, Lord. No, he says, stand. You have done all to stand. Now stand. You have prepared. So stand. You've done all to stand by reading, by putting on your arm. Now stand. Don't move. Don't back up. Don't calm. Just stand. Because James is told, says, if you have submitted yourself to God, if you have submitted yourself to God, then you can resist the devil and he'll get on out of your face. He'll flee from you. He can't win there because you have submitted yourself to God. I'm going to go over here on the soapbox for 1 minute because I saw the perfect example of this verse a couple of months ago. And I know you all saw it too. If you saw this thing with the Covenant kids. The boys, the class that went to Washington to on a field trip, and they were standing at one of the monuments waiting to be picked up by the bus, it says. And it says that the black Hebrews, whoever they are, came by and they cursed them out and called them everything they could think of. And then the Native American guy came in beating his little tom-tom and got in the boy's face. Well, when I heard that on the news one morning, I was on my way here early in the morning. Probably was Tuesday or Wednesday morning because that's when I show up early. But they were saying on the news that these boys had intimidated the black Hebrews. They had yelled obscenities to them and did all of these things. And then when the Native Americans came up, they got in their faces and tried to intimidate them. And they just had these boys looking at it. I'm thinking to myself, you know, unruly kids. They haven't been taught properly and so forth and so on. But the very next day, I heard on the news again. I listen to news mostly when I'm trapped. I don't sit and watch it a lot of times, but I listen. So I heard on the radio that these boys were innocent. They didn't do none of the stuff that I'd heard the morning before. It says there's a new video come out that shows the whole thing, and these boys didn't do any of that stuff. So I couldn't wait to get home that evening. I got on my computer and run down, and I found that video, and I saw it with my own peepers. I saw it. The boys were standing over here by themselves, and the people were way out there, and the people were yelling all kind of obscenities at them, and they didn't do nothing. They were looking, just looking, I guess, trying to figure out what was going on. And then after that, the Native Americans came by with beating their tom-toms, just like they had said the day before, and they got right in this one kid's face. I mean, he was right there singing and whatever the thing was and beating the tom-tom. And the kid was just standing there. And he was trying to grin, I guess, because one of the people asked him later, said, "Why were you smirking? What was the smirking about?" And this is what impressed me so, and this is what hit me in the stomach like Joe Frazier, you know? I said, "Wow, this kid has got a lot more than I got." See, because I could not have stood that. And I read this stuff. I teach this stuff. And I try to live this stuff. But let me tell you something. When you are put on the ground, in the theater of the activity, all of that that you read has to be in the forefront of your mind, and you have to be able to compute. You have to be able to put it all together. And I don't think that I could have put it all together there, because just watching it, I'm thinking to myself, "Okay, kid, when are you going to do it? You got to let him have it. You know, he's in your space." And I knew at that particular time, I was way off. I could not have stood that. Because if he'd have got in my face, that close to my face, hollering and singing and beating that little thing, I would have laid hands on him. I would have had to, because that's where I'm coming from. But that is not what the scripture tells us. Then this is why I'm saying this kid taught me a lot, because Isaiah says in chapter 11, he says that when the peace comes to the earth, it's not going to be us old heads, us old guys. He said, "And a child shall lead them." And this boy taught me something that just took me down to the ground, because he stood there. And he didn't only stand there and take all of that stuff. He was thinking of others while he was doing it. Because, again, when they asked him, "Why was all the smirking? Why were you smirking?" He said, "I was smiling so that the others wouldn't think that I was afraid and that I was okay. I was smiling so they would know I was okay and that I wasn't afraid. And in that way, they would be calm and wouldn't do anything." So see, he was holding that whole thing together by himself while he was being persecuted and attacked, as he was. And that hit me in my heart, and I just had to stop and study, because I could not have done that. You understand what I mean? It would have brought me out of my comfort zone into an act of rage to violate me like that. Because what are we? This is me. You don't get in my face. You in my space? No, no, not me. You might do that to somebody, but not me. Who am I? Who am I? That's what these churches is telling. Who are we, and how do we conduct ourselves? Because the scripture says that if you want to follow God, that you have to be holy. "You be holy, for I am holy." And what does that mean to us? What does that mean to us? It means that we have to humble ourselves. It means that we have to put our pride aside and not respond to insults. We have to go sometimes when we don't want to go, but we know it's right to go. We have to give when we don't want to give. We have to sometimes stand with our mouth shut while people revile us, while people persecute us, and while they say all kinds of evil things against us, falsely. But we have to stand. That is what he's talking about when he talked about the overcomers. You have to be able to do that, to be an overcomer. And if you can't be an overcomer and stand persecuted, my God, they persecuted Jesus and the prophets. And scripture tells us that we will be greatly rewarded in heaven when we're able to do that. When we're able to just stand and let people mistreat us. Turn the other cheek. This is a lesson in life that we have to learn. And it is a hard lesson, because this stuff sometimes gets hard. It gets hard. It is not just so blasé, and God is love, and God will supply all of my needs, and I can call on God anytime I want. Sometimes it gets hard. And if you're not able to stand, then you're not going to make the cut. Because that's what he's talking about. When you're able to stand, that is being able to withstand the persecution. Being able to withstand the persecution. The church of Smyrna. The persecuted church. Being able to stand and not retaliate. And that is called faithful. That is called being faithful. And that would be the church of Philadelphia. But that's why we're here. And that is our goal, to be able to be considered faithful, to stand in persecution and continue to serve the Lord. Don't change your focus. Don't be drawn away to fight bad with bad. But in the face of evil, continue to do good. That is called being faithful. And we're here to be faithful. That's what we want to be, faithful. Because we want to show up at the throne of grace in the end, stand there and listen to Jesus say to us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom that was prepared for you." That's where we want to end up. And this is what it takes to get there. The faithfulness. The faithfulness. Being able to be grounded in the word. To take the word. To claim the word. To believe the word. To do the word. And then you can be faithful. And then you can enter the kingdom. You cannot enter it if you are lukewarm. You can't enter it if you're corrupt. You can't enter it if you're compromising. You can't enter it if you're loveless. You can't enter it if you're dead. It takes the persecution to faithfulness. And Jesus said, "Come on in, my good and faithful servant." Those seven churches show us a progression of corruption, the progression of unfaithfulness, how we can get off just by being or thinking that we're doing good. But we need to know, you see, because everything good is not godly. Everything that's good is not godly. And we want to be godly. He says, "You be holy, for I am holy." So we need to revisit these churches, not only once every 12 years. We need to visit these churches probably annually just to make sure that we're on the right track. Again, because if we don't think we're doing nothing wrong, we're never going to repent. And the farther we go, the deeper we get. And the farther we go and the deeper we get, then the harder it is to come back. But because we know the word, we've been in the word, we should never ever approach that slippery slope of compromise in the first place. And if we can stay away from that, then we can stay on solid ground. But we need to be aware, and we need to stay focused on the word of God. And that is the purpose of the seven churches, to show us how we conduct ourselves in this world. Again, this world is what we're going to have to answer for. We're going to have to give an account of everything that we did in these bodies. Not before we got here, or after we got here. It's all about what we do now. So we need to get it right, because it would be a tragedy to live a lie and end up in the end and find out that, wow, everything I've done has been for naught. I'll put it in real time. If you're 85 years old in a nursing home and the doctor has said, "Well, Get yourself in a, you ain't got many more days. And the president of Wells Fargo Bank show up with a form and say, Mr. Jones, what do you want me to do with your estate? Just sign this paper and tell me and I'll take care of it. And Mr. Jones say, my estate? I'm in nursing. I've been living off of Social Security for 20 years. I'm 85. When I was up, I lived from paycheck to paycheck. Sometimes there wasn't no paycheck, and though I lived from hand to mouth. And a lot of times I didn't have nothing for the hand to go to the mouth with. And, you know, I lived my life hard. And the man said, well, Mr. Jones, I don't know why, because as soon as you turn 18, it activated a trust fund for you for $1.5 million. And it's just been sitting there, gathering interest all these years. Now that is a kick in the gut. That's a kick in the gut. I mean, you've been suffering and struggling all of your life, and in the bank you had $1.5 million. You did not use it because you were saving it. You did not use it because you thought it would be a good thing to have it. You did not use it because you were ignorant. You didn't know you had it. And this is why I'm saying we don't need to be ignorant about our walk with Christ, so when we get to that point, we don't want to hear Jesus say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. We need to find out where we are and how we are now so that we can correct it and get on the right track, because the day is the first day of the rest of your life. So if you start now, in your repentance and doing good henceforth, then you're on the right track. You can't continue, well, I've been doing good so far. Well, maybe you've been wrong this far. We need to see where we are. And this is why it's important to self-evaluate or self-examine always to make sure that you're moving forward. Make sure that you're moving forward in the right direction. Amen? Amen. Hold on to the word of God and move in that direction. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you give us your word. You give us these roadmaps, Father, so that we might find our way to the kingdom. We ask, Father, in the name of Jesus, to give us boldness, Father. Give us the boldness to walk in the words that we've learned, Father. Give us a desire to serve you with all of our hearts. Help us, Father, to be what you want us to be, so that we can show up with credibility and receive our crown. We thank you, Father, for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. And we thank you, Father, for loving us. For we know, Father, that you are concerned about every facet of our lives and that all you do is for us. So we thank you again, Father. And this day, Father, we surrender ourselves to you. We ask in the name of Jesus, Father, to bless those who couldn't be here this morning, to heal those who are sick, Father, and guide those who are on the road traveling so no hurt, harm, or danger would befall them. And bring us back together again, Father, so that we can again fellowship with those of like minds, magnify your name, and let our lights shine for those who don't know you. We give you the praise, glory, and the honor in the name of Jesus. Amen.